been a struggle. Back pain is nothing to be playing around with, but I didn't think about it until I heard her prayer request. So just keep me in prayer as well. I was actually feeling it when I was bending down in prayer, and it feels like a knot's forming. But so just keep me in prayer as well, and everyone else. So today's lesson, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 7. This will be a fairly straightforward lesson. Matthew chapter 7, we'll be reading verses 13 through 20. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 20. Where it reads, Christ says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits, and grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs or from thistles. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown to the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. The focus is going to be on the things we need to do to lead us to life. I gave a similar lesson, and I focused more on the things that will lead us to destruction. Today would be more encouraging lesson in the sense of the things we need to do to lead us to life. And from there, it's more just kind of recognizing that, you know, how do we stay on this narrow path to eternal life? What are the things we need to do? And it's fairly straightforward. And it's also encouraging. And also that recognizing that we are not alone. God has given us his hand. He's directing us. Think of Christ as your GPS. He wants you to get there, and he's going to do everything he can to make sure you get there, but we just have to be willing and trust in him. And so that path, that road is going to have some pitfalls, but Christ is there to say, I'm going to show you how to get around the pitfalls. You may stumble, but Christ is going to, I'm going to show you how to get up and keep on moving. So for every obstacle that's in our way, God has shown us how to get around it. And so that's what I hope with this lesson, four things that I've identified to show us how what will lead us to life, eternal life. So the first thing is embracing Jesus will lead us to life. So starting with John chapter 6, verse 35, Christ says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. It's understanding that everything that's going to guide us in this life, we have to understand that Jesus is the key to all that. He is the bread of life. So if we cling to him and trust in him, as he says here, we shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The things that we feel that we may lack to get us through some of the problems in this world, it's easy to drag ourselves through the mud, but Christ says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, meaning we have to do the coming. We have to make the effort to go to Jesus. And he says, whoever believes in me, we have to be the ones believing. So God is already there. Jesus is already there, but we have to make the effort to go to him. So if we're going to survive throughout this life, if we're going to stay faithful to Jesus, we have to go to him. And if we feel lost, confused, or whatever, we pray to him. We talk to him. But if we choose to ignore him and turn our head away and smack his hand away, then we're going to continue to hunger. We're going to continue to thirst. But Jesus says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The other thing is, in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. So once again, Jesus is making the distinction. The thief is there to kill and destroy. I am here not only so you can have life, but he also says have it more abundantly. You want to get more than what you deserve. You want to get more. Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, we're reminded that for Christ, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So we have this promise of we're going to be resurrected. You know, I will temporarily, what we call sleeping, and if you notice the distinction in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, those who have died in Christ are asleep. Meaning, if you are asleep, you're going to wake up. If you are in Christ, you're going to wake up. So you don't have to fear death anymore. And so death is something when we have to confront our mortality in this world. Death can come quickly. It can come slow. But for those who are in the world, I want you to think about something. Confronting death without God. That's a terrifying thing. That scares people. So you, when people are young, they go out and do reckless things. A lot of things where they don't care for their life. And that's, if God permits, they get older, they kind of think on those things. But also, as you get older, you start to think on, I don't have long for this life. Everything you've done, everything you tried to prove to people, everything you've tried to accomplish without God, you feel like, I did this. But then when you're confronting death, you're like, well, what was it all for? Here, Christ is reminding his people that, hey, when Christ, who is in your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. So God is speaking through us through the Apostle Paul and reminding us that Christ was resurrected by God the Father. And likewise, you will too. So you have to be able to understand by embracing Jesus and trusting in God, that you will also have the same rewards. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, a scripture we're mostly familiar with, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, who's doing the calling? You're doing the calling. It says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In other words, the Lord says, here's my number, give me a call. But you have to pick up the phone and call. You have to call on the name of the Lord. And then you go through the process of being saved. So when we're talking about embracing Jesus, it's recognizing that he is the bread of life. You will never hunger. You will never thirst. Understand that he gives it life and gives it more abundantly. And that there are hidden rewards being in Christ. And also that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But guess what? Even when you say, when you're going through struggles, you call on the Lord. So you see the consistently, how to be consistent in your walk with Christ. You have to embrace Jesus. Embrace. And when you're embracing someone, it's something you want to do. You're longing. When you miss somebody, you haven't seen them in a while, you're going to embrace them because you don't want them to go away. Well, God is not going anywhere, but you have to make sure you embrace them. The second point is, we have to make choices that demonstrate faith in Christ, and that will help us to understand that we have life in Christ. But we have to make choices that demonstrate that we have faith in Christ. We have this worldly theory out there that the end justify the means. Evil men think this way. So they will do whatever they want, they feel is right, then they get the physical rewards, and then they say, well, it was all worth it because I had to do this to get ahead. That's a secular mindset, a sinful mindset born of Satan. And so as they grow older, they look back and say, well, I did what I had to do. But here's the problem. You're still going to face death for that individual. Here's the good news. For those of us in Christ, we have the ability, when we're trusting in the Lord, we can make these choices by letting our light shine and show the world who we are by the choices that we make. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 5 through 13. Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 5. This is Christ when he had entered Capernaum. A centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. He said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. For I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Here you have a man of authority as well.
He comes to Jesus. He does what he's supposed to do. He comes to Jesus. And he tells him of the situation of his servant that's lying paralyzed at home. He has empathy for his servant. He wants to see his servant healed, and somehow he hears about Jesus. He knows about Jesus because he understands who Jesus really is, the Son of God. It doesn't explain how, but he knows. So when he goes to Jesus, Jesus said, hey, I will come and heal him. No bones about it. He didn't put him through a background check. You know, he didn't say, well, tell me about your servant. I need to know everything what he did from when he was born to up to 33 or 34 years old. He didn't do that. He just simply said, I will come and heal him. And that's important because oftentimes we got to, well, you know, this person said, I need $5. Man, I need to know about your life. Here, let me read about you. Let me Google you. Jesus didn't do that. He says, I will come and heal him. So here, but the centurion replied, and notice this is humility in action. Lord, I am not worthy. He starts off just like that. I am not worthy. And he says, to have you come under my roof. So that first part is important. I am not worthy to even have you come underneath my roof. But he says, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. That is some great faith. He understands Jesus doesn't need to go anywhere. You know why? Technically, God is everywhere. He knows all. The centurion knows this. He understands Jesus' power. He trusts in Jesus. So make the connection there. When you're embracing Jesus, which leads to life, you understand who Jesus is. You understand his power. To the point where it's like, this man doesn't, even though he's in the flesh, Jesus doesn't need to physically walk anywhere. Just say the word. Does your faith match one of this centurion? Does it match what he believes? When you are embracing Jesus, then you are making choices with the knowledge that this is God. This is the faith that I have adopted when I put on Christ in baptism. But how this centurion came about with this knowledge is irrelevant in a sense because it's what he's doing with that knowledge. He's using the knowledge of Christ and he's demonstrating that with the choices he's making. And by him also saying, Lord, you don't need to go anywhere. I'm not worthy for you to even come underneath my roof, but say the word. And he makes a parallel, something Christ already knows, but he says, hey, I'm a man under authority too. But he's making a parallel understanding that Jesus is the one with the ultimate authority. So he understands that. He said, hey, I'm a man of authority, but I know you are the greater authority. And so therefore, just say the word. And that's why Jesus reacts the way he does. He says, verse there. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. Verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who follow him, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Now, you know, when I read that, sometimes I don't know if that's bad for Israel. They should know. Good for the centurion. But what does that say about God's people? I mean, it's kind of a mixed bag when you think about it, because he says, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. He hasn't found it. So that says something about his own people, but it's also a positive, because it's showing his own people, you have to have the faith of this centurion. And also keep in mind with the writings here for us to learn, we have an understanding of where our faith should be at. So no matter what we endure, what we encounter, do you go to Jesus? Do you go to Jesus? If you are encountering struggles, do you go to Jesus? You know, it's more than just go to Jesus, but do you believe when you're praying? Do you believe you are talking to God as I am talking to you? So some people can just say, well, seeing is believing, right? Seeing is believing. I don't believe in the God unless I see him. Well, here's the problem. You know, I can take my keys out, let go of my keys. You may say, I dropped my keys. No, I just let go of my keys. Gravity took my keys down. I just simply let it go. If we were in space, my keys would be floating around, right? Can you see gravity? Can you see it? It's there. When you jump, something's bringing you down. So your action is bringing you up, but you didn't bring yourself down. The gravity brought you down. We have evidence of God all around us. When Jesus explained to Nicodemus, do you know where the wind goes, where it comes from? You don't even know where it's going, but you feel it. You know it's there. So when someone says seeing is believing, it's like, what is that you're breathing again? You're breathing air, right? Can you see it? When it's cold, you can see it, but you get what I'm saying. So we have evidence of things that we can't see, but we know is there. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews right quick. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, you know, I remember when I was working at a grocery store, Giant, back in 1995. My first real job, and it was right after training. You know, I'm a cashier, and keep in mind I'm 21. So yeah, I when I saw like customers with like two cars full, I'd be sitting there. I only got 15 minutes before I get off, and I'm looking like I'm gonna close my line and my lane. And you know, my manager's like, no, keep it open. And all I'm thinking about is getting off. You know, I'm 21 years old, etc. And I'm getting mad, and they would say, good afternoon, sir. And I wouldn't say anything. I know. And that's bad, Chris Gorham. I know. You're seeing a different side of Chris Gorham. You say, good afternoon, sir. You had to shop today like all this. But the thing is, I didn't show any, you know, compassion or I care. And it was visual on my face. This person was a stranger to me, right? Now, imagine now you're in the church, you're learning about everything, someone's preaching a lesson. And you see this scripture, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Why? For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And you're like, you're hearing this, you're like, oh, man, I wish I could track that lady down or the other six or seven people I was mean to. But Giant had what you call spot checkers, meaning that if you were like a new hire, they would send people undercover shoppers. I'm pretty sure y'all seen that show, but that they were doing that way before that show. People who actually work for Giant would come in line, and a few weeks later, boss would call me into the little office, say, here. I'm like, what's this? It's like, this is your grade. I'm like, well, I got a 60-something. You know, this is like because a spot checker came in and said you were rude, you didn't do this, you didn't do that. And I'm like, I didn't know we did that. I didn't know we did that. And they did this three or four times, only passed once. And, you know, they was like, there's other technical things. When you're scanning items with both hands, all the little stuff. But the thing is, I didn't know I was, quote unquote, entertaining someone from the company who was keeping eyes on me. And so after that fourth time, when they say, hey, one more time, you walking. And I had to get myself together after that. And needless to say, I did pass probation, obviously, and I made it out of that phase. As Christians, this is what I kind of thought of when I read the scripture, do not neglect your hospitality to strangers. Hey, sometimes we wake up, it's not exactly the brightest in our mind. Maybe something we got off on the wrong foot, maybe we slipped in the shower, I don't know. But we're not, you know, where we should be, and we recognize that. And so, you know, for me, the issue compounds itself that I may wake up in, let's say, a bad mood, and then I got to get into this 95 traffic, you know, and then that makes it even worse. And then you get to work, somebody wants something done, and you just got to work, can't even eat your sandwich. So it's the little things. So how do we overcome those things? Because Chris Gorham can't be have a bad attitude the entire time. I have to embrace Jesus, but I also have to be mindful that God is watching. Yes, he's watching from heaven, but it appears, you know, this is written in Hebrews chapter 13, and it's there for us to know that you need to be careful how you treat strangers. You don't know. Could be an angel. You could be talking to an angel of God. So you need to be careful. And so when we think about scriptures like this, it helps us to make better choices. It helps us to be mindful of what we do and the impact it has on others. If we treat somebody very rude or disrespectfully, that's going to have an impact. Now, what if you treated an angel like that? Okay? I want you to think of Job chapter 1. Who was giving a report to God? Angels. Like, I don't know, Jeff. He kind of carried me today. He was in a bad mood. You think we should give Jeff another chance? Yeah, let's give him another one. We had him set to expire later on at 3 o'clock. We'll give him two more years. I don't know what the conversation is. I'm just throwing that in there. Okay, but who knows? When you say you're giving the report to God, the angel could be like, Charles was good. But Charles forgot his wife's birthday. Man, Charles. Charles, should we give him more time? I was going to bring him home tomorrow, but we'll give him another week. You know, you don't know what's going on, but I think when I read that scripture, the angels got to give him the report. You're treating the angel the way angels give a report to God. You want to make sure that everything that you're doing, as the Ecclesiastes writer said, whether it's good or whether it's evil, it's going to be brought to the forefront. So make sure that you're making choices that demonstrate your faith in Christ, just like the centurion. You have the knowledge like the centurion, so you should be making the same type of decisions like the centurion. Point number 3, following sound doctrine and teaching will lead us to life as well. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. In chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, also in Titus, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So, listen, when you are growing in Christ, you're going to encounter some things that you may not disagree with or you may not understand. That is the nature of the process of learning. And for those of us in the education system, right, you know this. So he's going to be more patient in understanding that. We need to be patient because we came from just knowing the basics, the fundamentals of the Bible, to the complex things. So when someone says, we don't do this in the church, it's okay to say, why don't we? And for those of us who've been in the church, we need to be prepared to have an answer. Now, the younger Chris Gorham used to get, why don't you understand this? This is like Algebra 2, which I failed. So, you know, you should understand all of this. You know, and then after a while, it's like, wow, you know, sometimes it takes time. You know, it takes a while, but we who understand it need to be patient and be able to explain, because in a sense, we're all teachers. We have to be able to explain. Now, it doesn't mean that they're doing something contradictory to the word of God. It's for us to point it out. Just like we talked about this morning where God gave Ezekiel, you must say these things. If we know it and we see them doing it, we have to point it out so they won't do it anymore. Okay? So it's a process of learning. And also, when we're teaching, we have to teach what accords with sound doctrine. My suggestion would be, if it's not written and you're unsure, don't talk about it. That's my policy. There are things in the scriptures I don't understand. I don't talk about it. I study. I may ask questions, but I'm not going to talk about it because it doesn't make sense. I don't understand it. So I'm going to go to somebody who may understand it, and I'm going to study. But it's learning is a process. You may get it that day. You may not get it that day. But we have to be patient. But what we do know, according to sound doctrine, we must teach it and obey it. And that's very important. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, where Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. It is amazing the influence of our society and movies and everything else have on us. We will literally take a made-up story and then say it's true. And so we have to understand, listen, what we see in the movies are just that, made-up stories. There is no Darth Vader. I'm sorry. There is no Darth Vader. There's nothing but rocks on Mars. Red rocks. And there's no desire for me to live on Mars. Okay? There is no spaceship that's going to travel and go behind the sun and you go back in time. That's not happening. You're going to burn to death if you even get that close. You know, and so, you know, I'm often reminded that when we have influences of the world and the world tells you there are people who will watch a movie and then declare their religion. I kid you not. I kid you. You can tell I'm on YouTube a lot. It's like, that's a movie, man. What are you doing? It's fake. Don't believe it. And, you know, it's like when I teach my students, they talk about space travel. And I sit there and say, let's pull up a picture. Pulled up a picture of Venus. There's only four pictures of Venus sent by a Russian spacecraft decades ago. I said, look at the background. What do you see? Yellow. It's so hot there, that spacecraft only lasted a few minutes. I don't know what, 900 degrees? It's so hot. Spacecraft had to take a couple of pictures and it disintegrated. That's real. That's reality. And I said, you see nothing but rocks. Come back to Earth. Trees. Beauty. The creation of God. There's a reason why you are here. Okay? Understand that. You want to know the reason? Let me show you in the Bible. If you want to reach out to an atheist, you know what? I actually embrace the conversations with the atheists. I embrace, you know why? Because to me, it's like, I got to get you to think about the deep things. I work with an atheist, and there was one time she told me she didn't want to hear me talk about the word of God. She actually told on me. Because I was talking to a brother on the phone, she told on me, they told me not to do it, and I kept doing it. So, what made that ironic was, some time later, she was going through some things, and she came to me, shocked me, said, I need you to pray for her. Need for prayer. And I was like, not a problem, Tony, I'll pray for you. But, you know, I was like, what triggered this? You know, something was going on in her life. And so the thing is, that's an opportunity for teaching. And so that's an introduction to the Word of God. And some of us who are falling away, we have to be able to reintroduce the Word of God, like Ezekiel has to do. And so therefore, for us to do that, we have to teach what accords with sound doctrine. Sound, the key word, sound doctrine. Not something that comes from way off from some script somebody else wrote and what they think about what God is. It's actually what the Word of God says, and it's the truth. So going back to what an atheist, it's like, well, hey, Tony, you married, right? Yeah, I'm married. Why? Well, why are you asking me why? Well, who told you it was okay to get married to one person? Well, because I want to get married. Well, who told you about it? Do you know where marriage came from? Nope. I can tell you where marriage came from. I can tell you that. But can you tell me? I'm married, you married. But can you tell me where marriage came from? You can't. So what you're doing, you're going by what everybody's telling you. Oh, by the way, who was the first human being? Can you tell me that? Well, no. I said, but you believe in the beginning and the end like me. We have that in common. But I can tell you by my faith who was the first man, but you can't. I said, let's talk about it some more. Let's talk about it. Because you want to disprove God, and I want to show you God. But let's talk about it. Because we live and we die. So there's a beginning and an end. What's the purpose of that? You know, what is the purpose of us being here at work? Because I want to go home. I'm tired. You know, we have to work to pay bills. Well, who established that we have to labor? And here's the, you want to get more, I can get quote unquote radical. Is there anything wrong with murder? Chris, you said that. I'm just asking. Someone has to establish this morality. Where did that come from? See, the thing is, you got to get people thinking a sound doctrine where it came from, the origin of it. You got to get them to think of the origin of things, which can lead to an opportunity to preach the word of God, sound doctrine. But you got to get them to think that, hey, let's face the reality. There's an origin to everything. But the word of God can give you the understanding. But you got to be ready, as Paul says, to preach the word, take advantage of the opportunity in season and out of season. You know, because as the Bible says, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But we can counter that. And that's what's going to lead to life, not only for us, but for everybody else. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God for profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction, for training in righteousness. For those of us who are in Christ, same thing we talked about with this morning with Ezekiel, it is our training ground. This is what we do. We come in, we sit down, we study the Word of God, we take the Lord's Supper. We do this every week. It's a reminder of the things we have to do. It's a reminder of who we are as God's people. So when we walk out those doors and we encounter the world, We know what we're supposed to do. We got to get juiced up. Your car needs gas when it runs out of gas, right? You eat, you're hungry, you're going to get hungry again. You got to eat again. We have to do the same thing. This is our spiritual food. And so we have to constantly remind ourselves, because when your memory fades and the word of God goes out, you tend to respond in a more worldly manner. And all of a sudden, the things that I'm saying according to the Bible doesn't matter as much. And so it's important for us to understand that when all we believe that all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, profitable for your benefit, that's going to lead to life. And finally, the last point, recognizing God's authority will lead us to life. I kind of talked about Elijah and Baal, the prophets. But what I want to do is point out one scripture here, 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 36 and 39. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 36 and 39, which says, "And at the time of the offering of oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are a God, and you have turned their back, that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." No, God is the only one true God. You need to remind yourself, there's only one God, the one true God. And it's important for us to recognize that there are no other gods before him. And anyone who wants to associate the word God with them, you don't even say their name. You don't even say, because people want to be worshipped as gods that they based off of some worldly accomplishment. But see, the problem with that is you tend to really set yourself up and reveal your limitations. You fall short of the glory of God. That's all you do, is demonstrate to everybody you fall short. You know why? Jesus has conquered death. We haven't. We're in Christ because of Jesus, so we can rise again. The unbeliever or someone who has fallen away from Christ, they fail to recognize the one true God because they don't understand that if they haven't aligned themselves with Jesus, well, guess what they're going to face? Eternal damnation. For us, we have to remind ourselves that there is only one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And just ask yourself, why does... When you read the scriptures, you see this a lot. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is representative of those who are faithful to him. Those are representative of those who have committed themselves to him and the ones that God has chosen to deliver his message to his people. And so the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is there to identify, this is the God you ought to serve. Not the God, the so-called God of thunder, as they say in Marvel. That's not a God, okay? That's some made-up character written by somebody back in the day who wrote in comic books and say we want to make it a movie and everybody wants to recognize and wear t-shirts. But where's the recognition of Jesus? Jesus gets mocked today. But it's up to us to make it clear by the choices we make that there is a God. And you know how you make the world recognize that God? Not only by the choices you make, but you will confront them with the reality. Friend, what do you want to do about death? What's your plan for that? You can mock, you can call us crazy, you can call us whatever you want. For the Christian that fall away, what you going to do? What's your plan after that? You got no plan. So let's get right to the heart of the moment here. You need to come to Jesus. You need to recognize his authority. You have to understand that there's only one way. As Christ says, I am the bread of life. Matthew 20:18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In James chapter 4, verse 7, James says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. And finally, we have to understand this in John 4, verse 24, and this is the last scripture. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We are living in a time where a lot of people, brethren, have fallen away from the church. in the world is mocking the church and don't want to come to church. You know, there could be many reasons for that. Some of it, a lot of it is the things they hear from the world. Some of it is, no, it could be our fault where we've allowed brethren to add and subtract from the world, and the world sees like this is not where I want to belong. And the other thing is just some people in the world just resist to that. There's a bunch of reasons behind that. Christ has really kind of forecast this in Matthew chapter 23 and 24. There will be, for those of us who are among the faith, a great falling away. You shouldn't lose hope. There's still a path to eternal life. We need to just simply follow the steps that I listed out in this lesson. You know, we need to embrace Jesus. We need to read the scriptures to encourage us. We need to be a light unto the world. We need to make choices that bear good fruit. And finally, we need to recognize the authority of the Christ, meaning that there are things people do that's contrary to the word of God, but we have to stand firm in the face of hostility, but we show and respond in love. We have to do that to our neighbor and to our brethren, even when we rebuke. And we have to hope and pray as well that we're able to turn others away from the things of this world to Jesus Christ. So I want to leave you with this message that narrow is the way to eternal life. And as the Bible says, only a few will find it. It's a sad statement, but only a few. Just make sure that you are one of the few. And, you know, I don't know where we can only hope and pray that we see each other again. And I can only hope and pray that we all make choices away from each other when we're not around each other, that we're able to resist the devil, that he will flee from us. The devil's real, folks. We deal with spiritual battles all the time. When you encounter resistance in the world, to have compassion on these people, understand the true influence behind what you're confronting. You have a target on your back, and the devil's coming for you. God wants you to do well, and he's going to make sure. There are angels sometimes we entertain. We don't know. It's not for us to know who we entertain, but we need to make sure we're loving our neighbor as ourselves, also making sure that we are following the Bible as we should. So this is the lesson, and I hope you are encouraged from this lesson. If you are not a Christian, I want to encourage you to come forward. Don't take tomorrow for granted, because it isn't, as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.